pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to consider some difficult things. And so we ask, Lord, that You would give us receptive hearts to Your Word, and that You would help us, Lord, to understand, and have hearts that are full of love for You, and for our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of John chapter 12, and we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, which is found on page 888 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 33. First, looking at John chapter 12, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you have with you always, but Me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 33, page 888. Question answer 88. There's a lot of 8s in there. Question answer 88 asks, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Answer, two things. The dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. Question answer 89 asks, what is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin, and more to hate and run away from it. Question answer 90 asks, what is the rising to life of the new self? Answer, wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Question answer 91 asks, but what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a passage that teaches us an important truth of what it means to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see in question answer 90, As born again Christians, we are to have a sincere joy and love for Christ and serving Christ with joy and love. And here we have Mary as a great example of what this means. Before we get to Mary, I would like to get us in the right mode, of thinking about this passage by talking about a popular phrase that you have probably heard many times in your life, I think by well-meaning but misguided Christians. You have probably heard it said, Christianity is not a religion but a relationship. You all know it. And I can be sympathetic to what that phrase is trying to combat. It's trying to go after dry, dead, and dusty Christianity, where people just do things out of habit and tradition, give an intellectual assent to what the Bible says is true, and then that's it. But the phrase, Christianity is not a religion but a relationship, isn't totally correct, is it? Because Christianity is a religion. We are worshiping the Lord and we are following Him even as we are in a covenantal relationship with Him. But that phrase should cause us to think and be self-reflective about how we are walking with the Lord. Are we walking in communion with our God, or are we simply going through the motions and believing for true all that God has said? As the Catechism says, even as it defines faith, it understands that faith at its basis, one of the things that has to be true for it to be true faith is that you have to believe that all that God says is true. But that's not all true faith is. It is also a wholehearted trust in God and hope in Him. It has to be much more than just an intellectual assent that what God said in the Bible is true. We must actually be in fellowship, in a relationship with the triune God. We see here that Jesus was loved and cared for by Martha and Lazarus. But again, Mary is the one that comes and gives entirely of herself to the Lord in a quite wonderful way. Remember from the account in Luke chapter 10, Mary was the one that was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Him teach, while Martha was the one that was upset that Mary wasn't helping her prepare food and drink for everyone. Again, here we have Martha serving the food. In this case, nothing wrong with her doing that. Of course, we see that Martha wanted to show her love to Jesus and everyone by making sure that they were well fed. Clearly, this was a time in which they were eating. We're told in the text that Lazarus was seated at the table with Jesus. And there's a time for everything. I think Solomon says something about that in Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything. And it does seem here that she has learned her lesson from the previous incident, and Lazarus is eating at the table with Jesus and the other disciples. But then comes Mary. And she takes a pound of spikenard oil and poured it on the feet of Jesus and then wiped His feet with her hair. She loved Jesus. Clearly she did. And she wanted to express her love for Jesus in the greatest way that she could. We're told in the text almost precisely how much this oil could have been sold for. And it was very costly oil. Approximately 300 denarii was about a year's worth of wages for a middle class person of that time. So that would be approximately $50,000 to $60,000. That's probably a low end. It's always hard comparing currencies from ancient times to present. But something like that. A lot of money. this oil was probably given to Mary as a dowry from her father. In other words, this is her financial security. She gave it all to Jesus, poured it all out on him. And I hope we sort of can appreciate that it's hard for words to describe the beauty of this moment. I am thankful that Mary had this great, beautiful opportunity to show her love to Jesus and to be an example to us all. Remember, the rich young ruler couldn't give up a single cent in order to come and follow Jesus, even after Jesus asked him to. And yet here Mary freely gives what likely would have been the only thing of earthly value that she had. And she gives it all to Jesus freely. He didn't ask for it, but she wanted to give it to him. As far as we know, Mary was not married and lived in the same house as her brother and sister. And so while they certainly had a house and most likely inherited that in some way from their parents, Mary would have had no real wealth. This was it. And she gave it all. And I wonder, would we do that for Jesus? Do we love him so much that we would be willing to give him everything? There's a story in my family, the Rosema side, of my great-grandpa who moved from New York State to Lyndon, Washington, so from one side of the continent to the other. And when my great-grandma was dying, he said, if it were possible that by crawling on my hands and knees from here to New York to make you well, I would do it. That's great love for a husband to a wife. But how much more should we love the Lord? Would we be willing to give it all? Do we love Jesus in such a way that we want to live our whole lives in a way that displays our love for him? We fail to do that so very often in our lives. We have to readily admit that. But I want to remind us that this is the kind of love that Jesus has for us. He laid down his life for us. And this is the kind of love that we are supposed to have for him. And it is a blessed thing to give everything over to the Lord. Again, part of the reason why we sometimes keep back part of our life or part of our things from the Lord is because we are scared that if we give them up, we will lose blessing. Back to the fear that we looked at this morning. But that is certainly not true at all, is it? Because it's only when we give everything over to the Lord that we experience blessing. It's only when everything is done in the Lord is there blessing. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes many times, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But what is the end conclusion that Solomon comes to in Ecclesiastes 12:13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. How is that the conclusion? How does that give comfort that not everything is vanity? Because in the Lord, everything has meaning. For as Solomon says earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. Everything that's done in the Lord, and according to his word, will stand and will bring blessing, real blessing, to all those around us. You think about that. That the love we seek to show our Lord Jesus as we serve Him is going to have real consequences for the way we live our lives around those that God also loves. And so there will be lasting meaning in that. I look forward to the day when we will all be before the face of Jesus and singing His praises. And we'll all be able to have conversations in the new heavens and the new earth. And say, I praise God that You served me in this way and blessed me. That I saw something of my Savior in the way that You served me. And we'll get to praise Jesus forever for the multiple ways in which He has worked in our lives through the people He placed in our life. That's the eternal vantage point that we are supposed to have as we seek to serve one another, because only then does it have meaning. We love to give one another good gifts and a cup of cold water and good food and all those kinds of things. And that's important. That's good. But it's all for nothing if it is not done in the Lord. What good is it if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? You see, brothers and sisters, when we love the Lord Jesus and we seek to serve Him in all of life becomes a blessing, and we become a blessing to everyone else around us. And we see in our passage as well the opposite of that. When we seek to do everything for ourselves, when we love ourselves more than we love the Lord, we see this in Judas. Judas is not happy about what's happening here. He chastises Mary for doing this, saying that this oil should have been sold to care for the poor. Oh man, there's many, many applications that we could use for this. How many times have people said, we're doing this to help you, to bless you, when in fact the motivation is all wrong? John gives us a note here that Judas cared nothing for the poor. He said that pious statement, but he didn't mean it at all. He wanted the money put in the collective money bag so that he could skim a little off the top, because he was a thief. Jesus gives a quite stern rebuke to Judas, saying, let her alone. I hope we get the gravitas of what he says there. Let her alone. It's not let her alone. It's let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. In essence, Jesus is saying here, this was an act of love that was given to me in order to encourage me before I am going to die for the sins of all of God's people. Don't you dare, Judas, discourage her from doing this. Don't you dare discourage her from loving me. She did exactly the right thing with that oil. We're also told after this by John that the chief priests were also seeking to kill Lazarus, because many people were at least outwardly becoming followers of Jesus because of the witness of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And what John is doing by putting those two things right together in our passage is he's drawing a connection here for us that Judas's attitude is the same as that of the religious rulers of that day. Both wanted to be seen, both wanted to be praised for their outward piety. Judas wanted to be known as, I'm the one who really cares for the poor, don't you know? The religious rulers wanted to be known as the ones that we're the ones that are really close to God. We're the ones that are really righteous. But whether it was Judas or the religious rulers, you notice that their outward show of piety was self-serving and self-loving. There was no love for Christ at all. And we are noticing that Judas, and we'll see this as we go on through the book of John as well, Judas happily followed Jesus as long as he benefited from following Jesus. But as soon as he sees that Jesus is not going to be some great earthly king that's going to amass a lot of money and I'm the treasurer when he was lowly, so he'll you know, glorify me and put me in a state where I'm over the treasury of this wealthy king. Oh man, can I skim a lot then? But as soon as he realizes Jesus isn't an earthly king, he's not going to rule like the kings of this world. Well, I got to get something out of him, so I'll sell him as a slave. And you notice then that all Jesus was to Judas was a slave. He only loved Jesus for the benefits that Jesus could give him. He didn't care for Jesus at all. Jesus was just a means to an end for him to serve the love of his life, money. And as soon as Jesus got in the way of that, get rid of him. And the religious rulers saw that Jesus was in the way of their power and their prestige in the eyes of the people. And so what did they want? Kill him. Because Jesus was not the affection of their heart. Money and was the desire of Judas's heart, and the religious rulers loved power. That was the desire of their hearts. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is the ultimate desire of our hearts? What is our affection? Do we want to serve Jesus because it benefits us, or do we only want to serve Jesus when it benefits us? Or do we just love him? Do we love Jesus? Do we love him for his love for us? Do we love him for his grace? Do we love him for his mercy? Do we love him for his gentleness? For his patience? For his goodness? And now we come to a hard one. Do we love him for his justice? Do we love him for his justice? Because you see, you can't love him for his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his patience and his kindness and his goodness. his faithfulness to you. If you don't love him for his justice. And that is for two reasons. If you don't love Jesus for his justice, then you don't really love him for who he is. But also, Jesus' love, grace, mercy, and all the other things I've listed, and many more besides, are all defined by his justice. So here's a really hard question. Do you love him as the one who sends people to hell? That's not an easy one for us, is it? That's a hard one for sure. I don't pretend to think that that's easy. Especially when we have a loved one die who didn't believe. In all likelihood, unless there was a last minute conversion, they went to hell. And it was Christ who sent them there. Do we love him for that? I just had an aunt that died, of which this situation is true. She worshipped the god of alcohol. Unless there was a last minute conversion, she's in hell and Christ sent her there. Do I love Christ for that? That is who he is, that he is the just one. I have to say, in the frailty of my flesh, it is hard sometimes. But I must also remember that as we looked at this morning, Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is holy. He's not just holy, he's holy, holy. Not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Far bigger and grander than I could imagine, and perfectly just in every way. And in reality, I would not want him to be any different. Because then he would be more like my sinful self than the one true and living God. And if he were not just, if he was not just and the executor of all justice, I could not trust him to be true to his word. And so even in his justice, we must see beauty. Because it is for justice's sake that Jesus went to the cross. And there you see how Jesus' love is defined also by his justice. So, do we love the Jesus of the Bible, or do we love an idol of our own making? Another question we should ask ourselves is, do we love him and the Father for the Father and Jesus' plan for our lives? Or do we hate him because God's plans are different from ours and what we want? That's oftentimes where a lot of anger and frustration comes in our lives. Because things didn't happen the way that we wanted them to, but they always did happen the way God wanted them to. That you can be assured of. But seriously, ask yourselves those questions. And for moments in the past or present where we have had a sinful answer to those questions, we need to repent of that sin, of making God in an image that He is not. And ask the Lord for forgiveness. And trust Him and His promises that He will well supply the grace and forgiveness that you need. And as we go forward in this life, let us take care to our own hearts that we are seeking to love the Lord Jesus along with the Father and the Holy Spirit with all that we are. And may we seek to live our lives imitating Mary, wanting to show our God in all of life how much we love Him. Understanding that we cannot repay Him for anything that He has done, but simply out of a genuine love for Him. These are important and weighty things for us to think about and to examine our own hearts with. Brothers and sisters, we must take care, as I said, that we are seeking to worship the God of the Bible and not an idol of our own hearts. When Moses was on the mountain and he saw the back of God, what did he see? He saw the love, the covenant faithful love of God. He saw the grace and the mercy and the patience of God. What else did he see? He saw His justice. And Moses loved the Lord for who He is. Do we? May we all come to the feet of Jesus and give Him our all in genuine love for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know the natural sinful inclination of our old dead hearts to want to remake You into our image or into an image that is more comfortable for us. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would worship You in spirit and in truth. That we would love You for who You are, not who we pretend You to be. Oh Lord, help us in this. Some things are hard for us to comprehend and understand. But we pray, O Lord, that as we come to You, You would help us to love You, to trust You, and to place all our hope in You, our triune God. Grow us, O Lord, in our love for You, most of all, but also for those whom You have redeemed. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would show our love for you in the way that we live all of our lives, not just parts, not just what we do on Sunday, but with it all. For you, O Lord, have saved our entire lives, and you are worthy of all of it. And so we ask, Lord, that you would receive us now as sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.